Turn once again, if you will, please, to Matthew chapter 28 as we look at the resurrection story this morning. We'll finish out the book of Matthew. We've been going through Matthew for several months now. And as we come to Resurrection Sunday, as I mentioned earlier, we had this back in March when we had Easter Sunday, but we can't just stop like we did last Sunday and leave Jesus in the grave there. So we'll do the Resurrection Sunday again. We're going to look at the motive of the women, the ministry of the angel, the meeting with Jesus, the mind of the enemy, and then the mountain of appointment as we get to the end of this chapter and finish out the story of the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we serve a risen Savior. We thank you that you give life and that you give it more abundantly. Lord, we thank you for the life that we enjoy in Christ. And we pray that as we consider once again this glorious story of the resurrection, it never grows old. And we thank you that you did this for us so that we could have eternity with you in heaven. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at the motive of the women as they come to the tomb on this Sunday morning, there they come there to see the sepulcher there. A sepulcher, a grave, a tomb where dead people are. You know, and here's Jesus who has died. He has literally died. He didn't just faint. He's not just sleeping there. And they come on the first day of the week, it tells us in verse 1. Can you think back to what you've read in the scriptures about creation day? The first day of creation there, which would have been roughly about 4,000 years before this, the first day of creation, God said, let there be light. And there was light. And now on the first day of the week, here the light of the world comes out of the grave to give us light. Thinking about first days, first day of creation, first day of the resurrection, there's a song that you may have heard, our first day in heaven, and just going around and greeting everyone. Can you imagine what our first day in heaven's going to be like? Of course, they won't have days and nights there. It's eternity. But when we first get to heaven and we see the Lord, probably be some excitement like they had here on the first day whenever they saw the Lord. But not only are they there to see the sepulcher, they are there to serve the Lord. Mark tells us that they came to anoint him there. It says in verse 1 that it's the end of the Sabbath. And we understand that the Sabbath was Saturday, and it still is. And we don't worship the Lord on the Sabbath, as some do, Seventh-day Adventists and those that might worship on Saturday. We worship on Sunday. It is the Lord's Day, and we worship on the Lord's Day because that's the day on which the Lord rose again. And we serve a risen Savior. And here they go looking to serve, trying to find a way that they can serve the Lord. And that's what we should be doing as well. We should be looking for ways that we can serve the Lord rather than looking for ways to get out of service. Say, Lord, how can I serve you? What can I do to minister to the Lord? And the way that we minister to the Lord today is by ministering to his people. Because Jesus says, when you've done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. And so as we serve other people, we are indeed serving the Lord. But Mary Magdalene, she waited there. And we see that here she's going to stick around. And she's going to meditate and ponder what God has done. And it's good for us to do that, isn't it? It's good to be still and quiet and get alone and think about what God has done for us. Think about the old life that we had before Christ saved us there. Oftentimes we are so busy with so many things to do that it's easy for us to forget to have an alone time with God and just reflect on what he's done for us. We sing a song, take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord. And so that's what Mary was doing here. Well, as she's there, there's a ministry of the angel. The angel comes, and the ministry of the angel is to roll the stone away. Of course, the stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out, but the stone was rolled away so that they could see that Jesus is not there. He's risen there. And so they were asking the question, who's going to roll the stone away? There's this obstacle. We want to serve and anoint the Lord, but there's this obstacle in the way. You know, whenever we make a commitment to serve the Lord, the devil's going to put within our mind that there's some obstacles. You can't do that for this reason, or you can't do that. You don't have this ability. Somebody else will do that, but the Lord will remove the obstacles whenever we make that commitment to serve him, and he did that here. And also, he's going to not only roll the stone away. In verses 3 and 4, it says, his countenance like lightning, his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake, and they became as dead men. And here they were, whether they were fainted or whatever, they were just unable to respond, and so they were removed. Another obstacle here. This was probably the easiest job these soldiers ever had. They had to guard a stone with a dead man inside. You know, when they were thinking, you know, what are they going to be doing? But the Lord was going to do a miraculous thing here. And here are these unsaved people guarding the stone, but now they don't get to see what happens there. These are unbelievers. Unbelievers don't have a right to see the wonders that God performs. But we as his children get to see the wonderful things that he does, the wonderful promises that God has for us for all eternity because we are his there. And so here's the angel and also reassuring the saints. Aren't you glad that we have God's word that gives us reassurance? Well, here in verse 5, the angel said, I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified there. And so he was crucified. That's the past tense. And so he says, don't be afraid. And that's a wonderful message when the angel says, fear not. That message came when we read the Christmas story of the incarnation where he said, fear not. That message is here at the resurrection when he says, fear not. And whenever we study Revelation and other passages about the second coming of the Lord, we have that same message, fear not. And it's a wonderful thing that we as believers, we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear what tomorrow may hold because we have a God who holds tomorrow and our faith is in him. Well, the past was that he was crucified. He is now
risen, the present. He's alive, and he's alive forevermore, and we serve a risen Savior. The angel said in verse 6, he is not here. Now, these words alone are not the gospel. These are not good news. He's not here. But what follows? He's risen. He's alive. He's risen. They didn't come and steal away his body like they thought the disciples were going to try to do. And he is still alive today. He lives. I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He gives eternal life. We are, before we're saved, we're spiritually dead. And when Christ comes to live within us, he gives us eternal life. Well, also, there's a wonderful promise. The angel said, he is risen as he said. Whenever Jesus makes a promise, he's going to keep his word. And so Jesus said, he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And when Jesus said, if we believe on him, even though we're dead in our sins, we will have eternal life. Jesus made a promise to the thief there on the cross when he said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so when Jesus makes his promise, there's no need for us to worry. There's no need for us to fear. There's no need for us to doubt. When Jesus says it, it is definitely going to happen. And so the angel is here reassuring them that the Lord is alive. Well, here's the proof. In verse 6, the angel said, you want to see? Come and see for yourself. And that's the invitation to salvation, isn't it? It's wonderful to hear somebody else's testimony of how they are saved and they came to know the Lord. But knowing it personally is even better there. As we sang the song a moment ago, you asked me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Malachi in chapter 3, verse 10, in the chapter about tithing and giving to the Lord, he says, prove me now, saith the Lord. And that's the proof we have here. He says, come and see the place where the Lord lay. God likes for us to come and put him to the test and to prove him there, because he wants to show us that he is dependable. And every time we go to him to depend on him, he will never, ever fail us. We might not understand all the things he's doing. We might not understand his timing in the events of our lives, but we have confidence that God is dependable and he will never fail us. And so he says that he's going to meet them, his presence in Galilee in verses 7 and 8. He's going there. The angel says, go quickly, tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and he goes before you to Galilee, and there shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy. And they did run to bring his disciples word. Isn't it a good thing that they did what Jesus told them to do? That they went to meet the Lord there in Galilee. And here are the angels there. The angel is speaking, and we know that we don't worship angels. We worship the Lord. We don't give glory to the angels here. We don't become angels when we die there. These angels are ministering spirits, and he's ministering now. There are two angels mentioned in the Bible by name, Michael and Gabriel. We'll see one of them tonight, and Daniel. There, Daniel's the only book that mentions both of them by name. And then in verse 9, and they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And so now they go into Galilee like Jesus had told them to do, and we see now the meeting with Jesus, and he greets them. And this greeting is a word that means rejoice and be glad. And so they come and they see the risen Savior, and that's a good reason to rejoice and be glad, isn't it? And one of these days, we're going to see him face to face, eyeball to eyeball. We're going to see the Lord Jesus even as they did. And maybe he'll say, all hail. Maybe he'll say, rejoice, be glad. We will rejoice, we'll be glad when we see the Lord face to face. But verse 9 says, they came and they held him by the feet there. They had a grip on the Lord Jesus there. One of our missionaries, Bill Bathman, when he writes his missionary letter, oftentimes, if not every time, he says, in his grip. Isn't that a wonderful place to be? In his grip, that he's holding on to us and our salvation is in his hands. Well, here they're holding him by the feet because they have a desire to be where he is. They have a desire to learn from him. They have a desire to stay with him. And one of these days, when the Lord comes back, or if we die, those of us who are saved, we're going to stay with the Lord. We're going to forever be in his presence. What a wonderful comfort that we have. And talking to my dad this week, we were just talking about the emotions and the difficulty of saying goodbye. We know the time is coming for mom soon, and we're at peace with that. And we were saying, how do unsaved people, how do they deal with death and departure, not having a hope of seeing someone again? It's hard enough as believers, isn't it? But I don't know how people go through that without the Lord. And so one of these days, we're going to have a meeting with the Lord. We're going to see him face to face, and we're going to be with him for all eternity. And in verse 9, it says they worshiped him. In grammar, all the way through your lower grades, you remember studying verbs. You remember studying action verbs and being verbs. This is an action verb. Worship is action. Worship is not just sitting and meditating, though that is worship because that's action of our mind there, but things that we do when we pray to God, that's worship. Whenever we read the scriptures responsibly as we do each Sunday morning, that is worship. Whenever we sing to the Lord, that is worship. Whenever we witness to someone and tell them about Jesus, that is worship. That is honoring the Lord. And so they come and they worshiped him because he is Lord. Now, if someone is worshiping anyone other than God, it's idolatry. But Jesus is God. He claimed to be God. That's why they crucified him, because he claimed to be God and he was God. And the proof is there because death cannot hold an eternal, omnipotent God. And he's alive there, and they worship him. Now, here's the guarantee. Jesus said to them in verse 10, he said, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. One day we shall see him. Oh, not in Galilee. The Bible says when Jesus comes back again, he's going to set his feet there in Jerusalem. And for 1,000 years, he's going to reign there from his throne in Jerusalem. But we shall see him for all eternity in glory. Well, the Lord has risen. Well, Satan was at work then. Satan is at work now. Satan is doing everything he can to keep people from coming to the Lord. And so the mind of the enemy, the problem is in verse 11. When they were going, behold, some of the watch came to the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. The problem is all the things that were done, there's a missing body. They were supposed to be guarding this body. And now it's a problem. It's a problem to the opposition. It's not a problem to Jesus. It's not a problem to the saints. But it's a problem to Satan and those who are following them. And as Satan always does, he has a plan. His plans fail there when they come up against the Lord. And so these people who were pawns in the hand of Satan, unawares probably, they assembled together, they taken counsel, and they gave large money, a lot of money, to the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Now, this is their plan. But if the soldiers say, they came and stole him while we slept. We were sleeping on the job. You know, they could lose their lives for that. And so he has this plan to deceive, to destroy. And Satan, he's a cruel being. He doesn't play by the rules. He'll do anything to get people to be deceived and not follow the truth. So he says in verse 13, this is what I want you to say there. Satan puts forth lies. Verse 14, it says, we will persuade him. And that's what Satan tries to do. He tries to persuade people to believe lies when we have the truth that Christ is alive. And these people are no different than the politicians of our day. Notice the politics involved. We'll secure you. You know, you do this for us, we'll do something for you. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back there. And the politics is going on all the time today and back then as well. And verse 15, it says they took the money, the large money we saw in verse 12. They took the money and they did as they were taught. They were taught to do wrong there. I am so thankful for Sumter Christian School and for the part it had in our kids' lives. They came here when they were 4 and 6 years old, and they were taught the truth. But here these people are teaching them error there. And the payoff is here. They took the money, and they made this agreement, and they did wrong. Satan offers a lot, doesn't he? He offers a lot of pleasure, a lot of fun. But the Bible says the pleasures of sin are for a season. He offered large money to them, but it would be only temporary gain. And now we come to verse 16 as we finish out the book. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee and to a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. It's a wonderful thing to be where the Lord appoints us. There's no greater place to be than in the center of God's will, doing what we know God wants us to do. And as they go, verse 17, some of them worshiped him, but some doubted. They had a choice to accept him as the risen Savior and worship him, or doubt and not serve him. And we have that choice as well. And then Jesus made what we know as the Great Commission in verse 18 and following. He said, all power, that is authority, is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And so this commission that he gave, that we often refer to as the Great Commission, the command, the imperative verb in this statement, is not the word go. That is, as you are going into the world, the imperative verb here is to make disciples here of all nations. He says, teach, make disciples of all nations. That is all people groups there. And that's why we have a responsibility to send the gospel to all the world. If you didn't get the forwarded email that I sent you from Brother Jessup, our missionary involved with church planting, he's been battling cancer for 6 years. They didn't think he would live long, and this was his last letter that he's written, and he says now he only has a few weeks to live. If you didn't read that letter, I'll get it and post it on the foyer there, but if you don't get our emails, our missionary's letters, let me know, and I will forward those on to you as well. And so here's Brother Jessup. He's been involved in the Great Commission, serving the Lord so faithfully, and just in a few weeks, his letter says, they expect him to be face-to-face with the Lord. And he's at peace with that, and he's ready for that. And if that were to be you, would you be ready? Are you at peace with that? The Great Commission is threefold. This is what we have on our website for our church, because this is what the commission to the church is: to exalt the Savior. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We are to evangelize those that are lost. And once they're saved, our responsibility is to disciple them, to edify them, to build them up. And so this is the Great Commission, and all that we do to exalt the Lord, evangelize this, the sinner, and then edify the saint there. Notice the big payoff in closing here. As we prepare our hearts to take of the Lord's table, we come to the conclusion we have two options. We either believe the lie that Satan has put forth, or we believe and receive the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And Jesus died, as we saw last Sunday, and was crucified and was placed in the tomb. And on the third day, as we see this morning, he arose and he still lives and he gives life to all those that trust in him. And just as the people offered a big payoff to those, there's a payoff. There's a huge payoff for each one. For those who reject Christ and believe the lie of the devil, there's a payoff of an eternity of separation from God in a place called hell that was made for the devil and his angels there, his demons. But for those of us who trust Christ, there's a great reward of seeing the Lord face to face. It won't be on a mountain like they saw. We'll see the Lord in glory because we have placed our faith and trust in him. If you've never done that this morning, you will have opportunity to do that while we're participating in the Lord's table. In just a few minutes, the men will come, will partake of the Lord's table. We have communion normally at our Sumter Bible Church on the first Sunday of each month. And we have an open communion, which means that you do not have to be a member of Sumter Bible Church to partake. You need to be saved and be a member of God's family. And then we invite you to partake of the bread and the cup. But what if you're not saved? If you're not saved during the time that the elements are being distributed, the piano will be playing, and there we all have time to do some business with God and confess sin if that's necessary. If you've never been saved, it's an opportunity for you to ask the Lord to save you, and it only takes just a minute. And ask the Lord to save you, and before the elements are to you, then you'll be able to partake and receive the Lord's table with us. There's a warning in the scriptures of partaking of the Lord's table without being saved and without being right with the Lord, and that's what we want to do. We want to use this time to commune with the Lord as we take the Lord's table.